It's been an interesting quarter. Last week, we had Brother Jeff with us, and I think I was here before that, and then we had Steve, and so it's a mixed bag. You never know what you're going to get when you come in this quarter on Sunday. So this will be, for this quarter, this is my last Sunday. The next two Sundays, Sandy and I will be traveling, and Steve will be continuing and picking back up on parables. And so here he comes through the door. So he'll be picking up next week on that. But so what I've been talking about, and we've been studying, is encouragement. And how have you been doing? You know, have we been encouraging people? Have we seen opportunities? Are there opportunities to encourage? If we just pay attention, right? We've talked about life is tough. If you remember the very first class, and I got the whiteboard out, and we listed challenges in this life, I mean, we could have gone on. We filled that board up in about 3 minutes. Okay, I mean, this life is not for the faint of heart. And it doesn't matter where you are in the stage of life, right? Some things, I don't really stress out about midterm exams anymore. But there are people in the congregation who are stressing out about midterms, right? Or finals, or things about school. And they're not stressed out about their boss, you know, maybe. And some of us are about their boss, or some are married and some aren't married, and some are have kids and some don't have kids, right? And so it doesn't really matter where you are in life. Life puts the squeeze on you. And we need God, and we can't walk alone. Not with peace, not effectively. You can walk alone. I wouldn't want to. I have. It's not a good place. And we need to walk with our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? The church is part of that solution. And so we need to be encouragers. We need to support one another and encourage one another to good works. So last time I was here, whatever week that was, we were talking about encouraging the sinner. Encouraging the sinner. Now, we talked about two people briefly, and I'll tell you, if I didn't have my notes, I don't know if I would remember. So I'll be really impressed if somebody remembered. You remember either person we talked about?
The lady at the well.
I'm sorry?
The lady at the well.
No.
No.
That was good. Cain.
I got my notes.
Well, let's see. Hey, the fact you took notes, you get an A+. So we talked about Cain. And God encouraged Cain, right? Cain did his sacrifice. It wasn't pleasing to God. And God said, hey, what are you so upset about? You know. He's like, you know, if you do the right thing, he goes, you'll be accepted. I mean, God wasn't condemning him. It was Cain's reaction to the fact that God wasn't as pleased with his sacrifice as he was his brother's. Well, that was Cain's problem. God's like, there's a path. There's a path to being accepted. Like, God is telling him, I will accept you. Just do what's right. But he said, but be careful. He told him what?
Sin lies at the door.
Sin's lying at the door. And we know how that ended up. The second one we talked about briefly was Peter. And how Christ tried to encourage Peter. Because in Luke 22, 31 through 32, Jesus warned Peter that what?
Three times.
That he would deny him three times. And he said, what did he tell him? That someone was looking for him. I mean, he told him up front, specifically, right? He said, listen, Satan has asked for you. That he might what?
Sift you like wheat.
He is going, he's not just asked for you, he has asked that he might break you down into the smallest pieces possible. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said that he'd been what?
Praying.
I've already been praying for you. I know he's asked for you, and I've already been praying for you. Is Jesus not our advocate with the Father, we're told? I mean, we see that in work here. I mean, is it not encouraging to know that Jesus, our Savior, advocates, prays to the Father for us? You talk about the fervent prayer of a who?
Righteous.
A righteous man availeth much. I mean, I like Jesus praying for me. Okay, that's a good thing. And he says, but what did he pray for? Did he just pray for him? What did he pray for? Did he pray that he wouldn't have any problems, or he wouldn't be tempted, or he wouldn't be disappointed? What did he pray for?
That his faith would be strengthened when he returned.
Yeah, that your faith would fail not. That your faith wouldn't fail. Right? He doesn't pray away the challenge. He prays that your faith will be strengthened, that you won't fail, and that your faith will be strengthened. Because when we're challenged, we have a decision to rely. We can go two directions on who we rely on. And what are those?
Jesus or the world, which is Satan. That's our two choices.
Yes, and then by the world, I mean it's us. We can rely on ourselves and say, I can do it.
But you can't. That's Satan.
Right? Or we can rely on God. And when we rely on God, God provides. Right, he doesn't disappoint, and that builds strength. But today I want us to flip to John chapter 8. I want us to look at another and if someone will read John 8, 1 through 11. I know it's 11 verses. They're not hard. It's not like has lots of Old Testament names or genealogy.
But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him, so that they might have grounds of accusing him. But Jesus stooped down, put his finger, and wrote on the ground. And when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go, from now on, sin no more."
Okay, thank you. All right, so most of us know this account. So we've gotten verse 1 and verse 2. Where's Jesus?
Mount of Olives.
Mount of Olives.
At the temple.
But at the temple, all right? So he is in the temple, and what is he doing in the temple? Verse 2. He's teaching. Okay, and we see this a lot, right? Jesus goes into the temple, disciples go into the temple. And so here's Jesus teaching in the temple. And then in verse 3, what do we see happens?
They brought the woman before him.
Yeah, and who brought?
Scribes and Pharisees.
All right, so we got scribes and Pharisees, right? So just not citizens, right? I mean, these are leaders. These are the learned, you know, these are the religious leaders of the day, right? Which tells you what? It tells us this later, but what are they trying to do? They're going to test him. And how? They're testing him how? By using what?
The old law.
The old law, right? So this whole thing is a, it's a religious thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's a testing of the law thing. It's not just that some citizens found somebody doing something that was wrong and they're bringing them in, you know, to do what the law says. They're doing this for other reasons. So they bring this woman in, verse 3, who had been caught in adultery. And what do they do, verse 3?
They brought her to him and then told him what had happened, seeing what he would say. For one reason, because of the law of Moses, you know, you could stone somebody like that. And they wanted to see if he would condemn her.
Yeah.
But another reason that it's very true that a lot of people don't think about is the fact that the Jewish nation of that time was under Roman law, and they could not execute someone without the permission of the Romans. So they were kind of trying to get him in two different things. Either, you know, we can stone him and then you might be in trouble, or we could do the same thing, but since we didn't have Roman permission, that's another reason why he'll be condemned.
Okay. Verse 3, they brought her and set her where?
In the middle.
In the middle, right? So given our lesson and kind of what we're focused on, there's a lot of different things you can focus on here, right? How do you think she's feeling?
Deflated.
Yeah. It's an understatement, I would say. All right. I mean, what she's done is terribly wrong. She didn't do it by herself, so there's somebody else who's terribly wrong. Okay, so I don't know, somebody ran faster than someone else or what happened, but there's only one of the party here. Okay, and so they stick her, and where is she? Yeah, in the middle, but where? Where?
In the temple.
In the temple. So I want you to think about this. Say that?
Lots of shame.
I mean, yeah, just think about that. I mean, of all, it's not like they took her to the jail. It's not like they took her out in the street.
They put her in the most righteous place there was.
But it wasn't for her, it was to draw attention to him.
Right.
That's right. And that's right. And like I said, you can take this a lot of directions, but I want to focus on her this morning. And so she gets caught. They drag her out and they bring her to the temple and put her in the midst of the temple in front of everybody and in front of the Lord. Okay? And of course, yes, verse 5, they say, now Moses in the law commanded, you know, that such should be stoned, but what do you say? And they said this, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. So what's Jesus do?
Stoop down and wrote. I'd love that way,
brother. So he stoops down on the ground and writes something with his finger, right? How, though? As though?
He did not hear them. He's completely ignored them.
So, I mean, he doesn't even acknowledge. Which I think is interesting. So what do they do? Because he was pretty good at that part of not acting like he even heard them. It didn't say he didn't hear them. It just said he stooped down like he didn't hear them. So
they persisted in.
They kept asking. Meanwhile, she's sitting here, right? So he keeps asking. So verse 7, they continue to ask. And so what does he do? He gets back up. He stands up and he says what? He who is without sin among you, let him throw the first stone. Right? Did he say don't do it? Did he say, oh, she's not wrong? You know, she's misunderstood. No. He said,
he's basically saying, let the one that's justified do it. By not being, if you're not in sin, you're justified. You throw the first stone.
And so then he stoops back down, writes on the ground, and in verse 9 we learn what?
Everybody left.
Those who heard it, but why did they leave?
They were convicted. They couldn't throw the first stone.
They were convicted.
Yeah.
By what?
Their conscience.
What does that mean?
They knew they were just as guilty as she was. Not that act, but
they knew they had no sin.
They knew they had.
Remember, these are scribes and Pharisees, and they pretended they were very righteous.
Holier than thou.
What about?
So, who's in the temple? Jesus, this woman, and who? Scribes and Pharisees
and
all the people he was teaching. Right? So there's all kinds of people here. Right? You got the scribes, the Pharisees, Christ, this woman in the middle, and then whoever all he was teaching before they barged in. And he says, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience. What does that mean?
That they were aware of their own sin and guilt.
Say that he brought it home to them.
Okay. Yeah, I mean, there's an awareness and a self-awareness and a self-awareness of what?
Self-sin. Self-sin.
What were they?
The shortcomings of their law.
The shortcomings, I mean, of there's the human condition.
Right.
Right? They are aware that we all struggle. Okay, we've all done things that aren't right. We haven't all done the same things. And it certainly doesn't excuse anything that someone else has done, right? It's not like, have we earned salvation?
You can't earn.
I mean, we're only saved by the grace, right? The amazing grace. By the grace of God, by His mercy. There is no one who can stand right before God. And so I think it's that conviction that none of us, we're only a decision or two away from being in a bad place, right? People make snap decisions, sometimes out of anger, sometimes Cain, out of jealousy or anger, or others, or even out of the passion to do right. You look at it, Peter that we talked about. To the point where Jesus had this, he said, well, you're not going to wash my feet, Lord. And he says, get behind me, Satan. Right? And he says, well, he goes, I'll have nothing to do with you. He goes, well, then wash me from head to toe. Okay? So they're convicted, and they do what? They go out one by one. How?
Start with the oldest.
So did they all kind of talk about it and say, yeah, when were you born and what's your birthday? And like what, how does that happen? What's the significance of that?
Well, I guess the older you are, the more senior you are.
How are you? I mean, some of us are in here are still in our teens, but how are you different than you were when you were 17?
You should be more learned. No more.
Maturity.
In maturity in what way? Okay, should be spiritually more mature, yeah.
The people back there, their society was set up on respecting the elders and following those elders.
So there's certainly a cultural piece here, right?
The elders ought to be the ones to do the lead. If they get up and go, then the others have nothing to say for either because they recognize their problem.
Yeah, so for sure there's a cultural element here and there's respect for elders. But as you said, there's a wisdom, right? The longer you live and the longer you experience, you figure things out in the sense that what people, you know, what you've done, what things that people struggle with, things in people's lives, things you've overcome, how hard it is to overcome certain things in your life. You can appreciate that. You can appreciate others both when they overcome something in their life or when they're struggling to overcome something in their life. You can appreciate the struggle, right? The longer you live, when you're 15 years old or 17, it's hard to understand. You look at what's right, you look at what's wrong, and you have a perspective. And it doesn't mean that that perspective is wrong. It's just not as informed. So they went out oldest to the last, and Jesus was left, what? Alone. And but with who?
Woman.
There's two of them. I mean, you think about this. Jesus stoops down on the ground. He says, "Who's without sin? Throw the first stone." He stoops back. He starts writing on the ground. The whole place clears out. It's him and this woman. There's nobody else in the temple.
It's interesting that they came in and sat her down in the midst, and now she's standing.
So she's standing in the midst, right? Her and Jesus. And now it's quiet. What is she thinking now? I mean, it's just awkward. I mean, I don't know what I would be thinking. And what's Jesus? He says, verse 10, he raised himself up and what? And saw no one but the woman. So he stands up, he looks around, and it's just him and her. And he says what? Women, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? And what does she say? No one, Lord. And what does Jesus say to her?
He didn't condemn her
either. Neither do I condemn you. And what?
Go and sin no more.
He calls it what it was. It's sin, right? You're wrong. The point here is go and don't do it anymore. What do you think that event, however long that took, I don't know if it was 15 minutes, a half an hour, 20 minutes. What do you think that impact that had on her?
She probably never forgot it.
Yeah. You've heard of life-changing events, that would have been one.
And why wouldn't she forget it, probably?
Because her life was in somebody else's hands.
Literally.
A lot of other people's hands.
Literally.
And yet, the one that was righteous enough to take it told her to go.
Yeah.
But she was headed towards losing her life.
Yeah. She's absolutely wrong, right? She did the wrong thing. And the Son of God had the opportunity to condemn her. And he did acknowledge the sin. He didn't save other people who were being crucified. I mean, he didn't have to save her. But he chose to use this as a moment. Okay. Point here that I want to make is it's all on her. We don't know her. We don't know anything about her after this. We don't know the situation. But Jesus gave her the best chance to get her life turned around. I mean, he gave her the best opportunity. And I would think, I mean, it would be an unbelievably impactful situation. And I think that, you know, we need to think about how we react. We absolutely cannot tolerate sin. Sin is sin. And we can't condone sin. We can't go along with sin. We can't act like sin doesn't matter. But ultimately, we're all trying to get where? I mean, we're trying to be righteous together.
We're all got the same
goal. Right? We're trying to be the people that God wants us to be. And we need to encourage one another. And sometimes people do things that you don't know about. And sometimes people do things that you know about. And how we react to that is really, really important. I want us to look at just turn to Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Just scan it. We're not going to take time to read it. Matthew 18, 21 through 25. What's going on there?
How many times did my brother sin against me?
Okay, this is the
7.
Peter, right?
Yeah.
How many times, Lord, my brother sins against me, should I forgive?
Peter thought seven.
And what did Jesus say?
70 times 7.
He didn't agree with that, right? He said 70 times 7, which is how much? 490. Is it literally 490?
No, it just means
quick. Yeah.
Just means, all right. And then he goes on in there, and he talks about what kind of, he uses a parable. And what was the parable?
The king that had the servant that owed him 10,000 talents.
So you got a king who has a servant who owes him. And how big is the debt? It's so big he can't repay it. But what does the king do? He forgives him the debt. And then the servant goes out, and what happens? He tries to collect much, much smaller, right, from people who owe him money. And even, I think, what takes him by the throat. Right?
Yep.
Throws him into prison. Okay. And obviously, you know, the point here is that, I mean, then the king, when he heard this, was, you know, he says verse 32, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. reason I want to raise this is have you ever asked for forgiveness and people make it hard? Where they don't forgive. And listen, we do things that are terrible, and take the woman in adultery, and we know, and you got Matthew 19, and you have others. We have, Jesus says, there's rights there where the spouse can separate, right? You can do that. That's fine. That's not forgiving someone. There's another issue there, in my opinion. But as far as that's fine. But there's a difference between can you forgive someone from your heart? Because if we don't forgive somebody who's trying to do the right thing and to come back, what's the potential implication? I'll never be okay, so I might as well just quit, right? We talked about the word of encouragement, and the opposite is discouragement. And when you're discouraged, how does that impact your faith?
Weakens it.
And what did Jesus pray for Peter?
That your
faith would be strengthened. You're going to be in the blender, my friend. And my prayer for you is that you hold on to your faith. Right? I want to encourage you to hold on to your faith. But if your brothers and sisters discourage you, your brothers and sisters in Christ, where do you have to go?
Back to the world.
Right. This world's ugly. Right? It's ugly. And if you don't get from those passages that Satan is and his angels are active, they're ruthless. They'll wait. They're patient. I'll give you 40 good years of serving the Lord and I'll take you out at the end. They're patient. They've got your whole life to bring you down. They're fine with Peter doing some great things or having his great sermon. They're fine with it's relentless. And the last thing we need when we see brothers or sisters who are trying is to go kick them in the gut and remind them of how worthless they are. We're going to have to answer for that. We don't accept sin. We don't condone sin. And there's even church discipline. And we should do church discipline if someone isn't. I'm not talking about the person who isn't trying, who isn't working, okay, to be what they need to be. That's who I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about the rebellious person who doesn't care, who's, that's not what I'm talking about here. And so I want us to think about, because I only have 10 minutes. There's a guy in Acts 4, if you turn there, Acts 4, flip over to Acts 4, 32. And in Acts 4, 32, it says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, of one soul, neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Right? We talked about how we need grace. "And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named" who?
Barnabas.
"By who? He's named Barnabas by the apostles. So he has a name, but he was named Barnabas. They called him Barnabas, which means what? Son of encouragement. A Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, what did he do? He sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here's a man that they renamed Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement. I wonder why. You don't get a name like that for being a curmudgeon.
That's a reputation he's built over time.
So it's because of his actions in some way. Flip over to chapter 9, verse 26. And in 9, verse 26, it said, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, and who was Saul?
Paul.
It was Paul. But Saul did what in a previous life?
Persecuted Christians.
He was persecuting Christians. And he went house to house, city to city, persecuting Christians. Now you think about, you know, we talked about this woman who was brought in the midst. We talked about other things. You think about being Saul, persecuting Christians, killing people, being there, and then you realize, ooh, I'm on the wrong side of this issue. And now he's trying to do the right thing, and he wants to start coming and being part of the church. Then it says, and he tried to join the disciples, verse 26, but what? They were all afraid of him. And rightfully so. I understand that. And did not believe that he was a disciple. But who?
Barnabas.
Did what? He took him and brought him to the apostles. He went and got him and physically brought him to the apostles. He stood shoulder to shoulder. This is my brother. And he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas, son of encouragement, giving Paul strength, giving him courage to continue to do what's right. You know, there's times when you're done with your past sin, but your past sin, it's not done with you. Right? It follows you. Paul could be done at the road to Damascus. He could change his mind, but it's not done with him. He's got to overcome a lot. And Barnabas helps him do that. And then flip in that same, flip over to 11, Acts 11, 19. Well, in 11:19, those that were scattered abroad preaching the word. The only thing I wanted to point here is verse 22, that Barnabas was with them. And when he came, he had seen the grace of God. He was glad and encouraged them all. And it says in verse 24 that Barnabas was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Okay, that was just more about the character of Barnabas. What I want to close on, if you look over in chapter 12, in verse 25, Acts 12, 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John Mark. So John Mark was with them. And then in chapter 15, sorry, I'm flipping, I'm running out of time, that's why I'm... No, I already skipped my verse. Okay. So John Mark was with them, and then John Mark left them. Okay? John Mark left them. Oh, in Acts 13:13, John Mark leaves Saul and Barnabas, and then in chapter 15:36, there's a dissension between who? Paul and Barnabas. About what? Who's going to go with them? And Barnabas what? Wanted who?
John
He wanted John to go with him. He's like, I know John left. Acts 13:13, John left them. I don't know why he left them. It could have been immaturity. It may not have been under good circumstances. But now John Mark wants to go with them. He wants to go with them on a missionary journey. And Paul says what? No. And it was not a small dissension between the two. Isn't it interesting that who stands beside John Mark?
Barnabas
again. Right? Here's a brother who, yeah, maybe he made a mistake. Maybe he was immature. Maybe he did the right thing. And isn't it interesting that Paul doesn't flex? After Barnabas stood beside him, he, you know, Paul's not a gray kind of guy. He's black and white kind of guy. I mean, I'm persecuting, and then I'm over here. And if this man's done wrong, he's done wrong, and I don't want to work with him. Barnabas stood by him.
Yeah. He'd done a whole lot wrong.
Paul's an amazing apostle. Right? He's an amazing person. Oh, yeah. You know, it's not, but we need to be careful that we don't get so righteous that we don't forget where we came from. Just like those who are standing around that woman. They're convicted by their own conscience. Paul, you can't give him another, you can't give him another chance. Well, he left us on a missionary journey. He didn't persecute the church. Do you remember where you were when I stood beside you? When everyone was so afraid that they didn't want to have anything to do with you, and I stood beside you in the midst of you, I went and got you and brought you here. And you won't take John Mark on a missionary journey? A man who wants to go and serve God with us? Let's be careful. Right? It doesn't take much for us to lose our way, to forget where we came from. We all need that amazing grace of God. We need to encourage our brothers. We need to encourage our sisters. We need to encourage one another to good works. Without the church, I mean, where are you going to get that from? I mean, it's depressing out there. Right? This is it. You know, good or bad, this is the face you got to look at as one of your brothers here, right? With all my faults, with all my not doing things right sometimes. But I'm in it, right? And we're all in it. Look for opportunities to encourage one another. Right? It's a tough road. Things happen. Life happens. Life isn't fair. We've talked about that before. Why do we think things are fair? Things aren't fair here. Right? It was good in the garden. We lost that. It's not fair. It's hard. These bodies stink. I mean, they're terrible. They break down. People make mistakes. Need to encourage one another to good works. Support one another. We'll be held accountable for how we do that. All right. Thank you.